Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
I'm there this evening, Luke chapter 18, as we continue a series we have been engaged in on Sunday nights, thinking about prayer. Now, you may or may not be aware of this, but there is actually a sporting event that's taking place today. I don't know if you've heard about this, but anytime you get close to a big game or anything like that, there are always these little things that are floating around on the internet, sort of funny things that people have come up with. And one of those that I had a couple of people post to me on Facebook was that since the church should be more important than football, every time your preacher makes a good point, you need to dump Gatorade over him, just like you would if you won a football game. And so I had a couple of people that pointed that out to me, and I thought, well, I'll try to be on the lookout. And then this morning, when I came up, I had just a little reminder up here, just a little bit of Gatorade. This wouldn't be too bad, Porto. I think I could handle this, but I do appreciate that. So I've got that. I just keep sort of checking behind me to make sure nobody's hiding out in the baptistry, but I think we're okay as far as that goes. But there are some things that Jonathan's talked about and that we've been praying about that we want to be aware of. I know many of us were able to be part of the area-wide worship service that took place last Sunday afternoon, and Peyton Staggs and Taylor Thompson, their members here, were some of the young men that participated. All the young men did a great job. I know we're proud of our Graymeer members, but we're proud of all of them. And if you didn't get a chance to participate in that, boy, you missed a wonderful afternoon worship service. Very thankful for that. I'm thankful for the way we were challenged by Jonathan pointing us to how we're going to serve and thinking about practical ways to serve. And we've got so many opportunities just literally right out this door that we can sign up for. And as we think about what's coming up, just a couple of weeks from now, not this Sunday, but next Sunday, on our church calendar, you've probably seen we've got a special Sunday planned. Jay Lockhart is going to be here to speak to us that day. Jay is a preacher for the church in White House, Texas, has preached for a number of years in Texas, also in Kentucky over the years, has done a tremendous amount of ministry work in various areas. And every time I've heard him speak, I've been blessed. I've just learned something and grown. He's going to be one of our speakers for our preacher's workshop on the 22nd. That Monday, we've got so far about 46 or 47 participants signed up for that. He's going to be one of our speakers, and so he's coming down early to spend time with us on Sunday. We will have a combined Bible class that Sunday morning so that all of our adult classes will get a chance to hear him teach. And then we will have our a potluck meal after our evening service, as we've done in the past years. So I just wanted to let everybody sort of be reminded about that. Have that on your radar. This would be a good chance to invite someone. If you're looking for an opportunity to invite someone to worship with you, this would be a neat way to do that and to have them come and be a part of this special day. And then as Chad mentioned in prayer, we've got a lot of events with special groups that we want to be remembering about and we want to be praying about. And let's find our place to get plugged in here and to work together. In Luke 18, we come to a specific parable that Jesus tells that deals with prayer. Over the last few Sunday nights, we've looked at prayers from Scripture. And this will be a little bit different because we're looking at a prayer that wasn't said by a certain individual, but is said by someone Jesus is describing in a parable. And yet, if we've got the Son of God trying to teach a lesson through a parable about prayer, the one whose apostles would come to him and say, "Lord, teach us to pray," there was something about Jesus' prayer life that they saw and they wanted to be part of. If he's teaching us about prayer, it's worth spending some time and reflecting on it. You may have heard about the movie that came out, or you may have seen the movie that came out not too long ago about a tightrope walker from France named Philippe Petit. The movie The Walk tells his story. And this individual you see on the screen is a man named Papa Rudy, who's referred to in the film. Philippe grows up wanting to be a circus performer, and so he tries to train himself at home, and he learns how to juggle and become a magician, but he really wants to be a tightrope walker. He wants to do one of those high wire acts that would just enthrall everyone who's watching. And so he sneaks into the circus when it comes through town and when no one's there at night, and he tries to climb up and just practice on that tightrope by himself. He's caught by Papa Rudy here, who runs the circus, and so he begins to train him. Now, this is based on a true story. Philippe would eventually one day put a tightrope between the Twin Towers and walk across. He didn't exactly tell the authorities about that, and so that caused a pretty big scene, but it's what probably he's best known for. But early on in this movie, he has a scene where he's in training, and he's up in the circus tent there, and he's up on that tightrope, and there's no net under him. And he's walking on the tightrope with one of those long poles that you would use to balance your weight, and he's almost all the way across, and he sees the other side. He sees the part where you put the bar when you're done with it and you step over. And he sees it, and just in an instant, there's just that momentary lapse in concentration where he shifts his weight a little bit, and then all of a sudden he's unstable. And you know, if you've ever seen someone who's on one of those tight ropes, or if you tried to do it yourself, maybe a little bit lower to the ground, you know when one of those feet starts shaking, the whole wire starts shaking. And so he's got no net under him. He ends up throwing the bar as he falls, and he manages to wrap himself around the tightrope. And as he's hanging there, he pulls himself up to where he can grab on with his hands. He pulls over on his hands and goes down the ladder, and Papa Rudy is sitting here watching the whole thing take place. As he gets to the bottom, he tells him a very important lesson. He says, even the most experienced tightrope walkers, the ones who are very successful, when they fail, it's in those last three steps. Because they see the ending, they already think they've arrived, and they lose their focus. And he says, if you don't maintain your focus in those last three steps, you'll be dead. It's a powerful point in the movie. What happens when arrogance clouds our mind? We think we've already arrived. We think there's nothing left to be done. And that one instance can change our entire perspective. It can throw us off balance. And before we know it, we're falling and we don't know how we're going to survive. Now, Scripture would put it a little more simply and say, pride comes before a fall. Pride goeth before a fall. That was a quote that was cited from Scripture in my house growing up, because it was a quote that my mother heard growing up from her parents, and they heard from their grandparents. This idea that pride going before a fall is important for us to understand. Even before we know it, pride can seep in. And when Jesus tells this parable in Luke chapter 18, he's focusing in on pride that might have come in an unexpected place. He's going to tell the story about a Pharisee and about a publican or a tax collector. Now, we need to understand before we even look at this, when we think about a Pharisee, we already think of the bad guy in a movie. We think of the character wearing the black hat, the one that we know is up to no good. But if Jesus is telling this in the first century and people hear about a Pharisee and a tax collector, they automatically expect the Pharisee to be the hero of the story. Now, sure, Jesus had said some negative things about Pharisees, and we'll read those, but they would have looked at a Pharisee, someone who was separated, someone who dedicated himself to studying the law of God and answered the important questions. This was the religious authority. And so if you're going to tell a story about a Pharisee, he's going to be the hero of the story. But what Jesus does in many of his parables is he subverts our expectations. And so we go into a parable expecting it to be one way, but when we get to the point of the parable, we realize Jesus is making a larger point. He's pointing us to something bigger. And so I'd like for us just to think about what's said here in these few verses. We're going to look at a little bit of the surrounding context, which tells us a lot about prayer, and we're going to contrast these two different prayers. We'll begin in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, this is one of those parables that would have subverted their expectation. And he makes it clear why he's telling this parable. Because there were some people who trusted in themselves for righteousness and treated others with contempt. And many times in Jesus' parables, he'll tell a parable and one of the characters sounds a lot like the people he's trying to teach a lesson. For example, when you have Jewish leaders that come to him and that are upset with the way that he's reaching out to sinners, we'll read in Luke 15, he starts telling stories about things that are lost and ends with the parable of the prodigal son. And as he's describing this older brother and the prodigal son, who when his little brother finally returns is very resentful and doesn't even want to celebrate and can't believe that he would be so easily forgiven, it's not a stretch to imagine that Jesus is talking about the very people who are asking him questions. They are the older brother. That's the way in which he's getting his point across. And so here there are people who trusted themselves to be righteous. They're relying on themselves. They're treating others with contempt. So here's their parable. We see first the Pharisee's prayer. The Pharisee walks into the temple. And everyone listening to the story, I just have to imagine that almost everyone listening to the story would have assumed that when the Pharisee goes into the temple, he's the one who's going to leave justified. But we see the pride that seeps in the words that he speaks. We see this referred to several other times by Jesus. Just a couple of chapters later in Luke 20, in the hearing of everybody, he's going to say in verse 45, "Beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation." So these scribes, these ones who would sort of be expert in the law, the lawyers here, the scribes were described as individuals who were making long prayers for show, who were devouring widows' houses, who had somehow gotten so wrapped up in what others thought of them, they weren't understanding they needed to follow God's law as well. Or maybe we remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "When we pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the actors. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners that they may be seen by others." The temptation of pride is incredibly insidious. In fact, it's interesting to look through history and see other records of teachers and religious leaders who struggled with pride. There's one writing in the Babylonian Talmud that describes the words of a rabbi. Here's a rabbi talking about his faithfulness and his son's faithfulness. And here's what he said. He said, "I have seen the sons of heaven, and they are but few. If there be 1,000, I and my son among them. If 100, I and my son are among them. And if only 2, they are I and my son." Now just think about that statement for a minute. He and his son are so faithful that if there are 1,000 people, they definitely made the cut, 1,000 righteous people. If there are 100 people, they definitely made the cut, 100 righteous people. If there are 2 righteous people, it has to be him and his son. That's how much more righteous they were than everyone else. And it's so easy for us to spot that in other people, but it's hard for us to diagnose that ourselves. You ever notice that? It's hard for us to see the pride that exists in ourselves, the pride that grows up without us even thinking about it. The pride that comes from good things, maybe blessings in life. Maybe I've been blessed to be a Christian a long time. And years of Christian living are a blessing in my life and the life of my family. But if I'm not careful, pride can seep in. And all of a sudden, I look at people who haven't been a Christian as long as me, and I think, boy, they just don't really understand, do they? I look at people who aren't Christians and say, I'm glad I'm not like them. And before I know it, pride is coloring the way I look at everything. Maybe I see someone from a different socioeconomic level than I am. And I think, well, obviously, they must not have worked hard and I have. I don't know their story, but I must be better than them because I'm better off than them. And that pride seeps in. I'm glad I'm not like this person. Or we look at a whole other group of people that are from a different background than we are, and we say, you know, they're different than I am. I'm glad I'm not like them. I'm glad I'm who I am. And this sense of pride seeps in. And it's almost as if the Pharisee is parading his resume in front of God. Here's what I do. I fast. I talk. Boy, I'm meeting all the requirements. I'm doing the checklist. And the beginning of the parable says those people were trusting in themselves for righteousness. And I think this is an important connection to make. Jesus doesn't just say that their pride was the issue. We find out also they're treating others with contempt. Now, what does it mean to treat someone with contempt? That's a powerful word. To look at someone and say they're contemptible, usually we associate that with a person who's done something unspeakable or unthinkable. I have just contempt. I have utter disregard and anger for an individual. But this parable tells me that my pride, as I buy into my pride and start thinking about how great I am, I start treating people with contempt. If I want to stop treating people with contempt, I've got to deal with my pride. But because the Pharisee had pride in himself, he looked at this tax collector and treated him with contempt. Now again, I need to take a step back and realize the century in which Jesus is saying these words. Now to us, if we look at someone that says, I'm glad I'm not like this person over here, we think that sounds terrible. I mean, isn't that a terrible thing to say? Can you believe he'd walk in and say, I'm glad I'm not like this tax collector? But likely, what the people listening to Jesus would have thought would have been pretty similar to what this Pharisee said. He's probably just voicing what most people would think of when they saw a tax collector. A tax collector who worked for the Roman government. Tax collector who probably, like many tax collectors, had a reputation for padding his pockets by charging more than was necessary and making a pretty good living off of that. And so it's very likely that this Pharisee is just voicing the things that Jesus' listeners might have been tempted to think. But he's got that contempt. You can just hear it in his voice. I'm thankful that I'm not like him. When we do that, when we have that sort of contempt for other people, we're treating that person as if they are less than human, as if they're less than a soul that Jesus died to save. I know we live in a time where it seems to be sort of a culture of victimization where we live. People often like to play the role of the victim. And sometimes that turns out to be frivolous complaints that we see. Someone gets upset about something and we think, you know, that's really not that big a deal. And I understand that. And we can use the name political correctness or whatever we'd want to use for that. But Scripture is very clear that the way we treat others is important. And if I'm going to look at someone else with contempt, anyone else with contempt, I'm going to be doing exactly what this Pharisee did. I'm going to be the one who doesn't walk away justified. If I look at someone else and I have just contempt and utter disregard for them, I'm in very serious territory because I'm looking at a creation of my Maker and treating them as if they're not worth anything. This parable reminds us that our pride is directly related to how we treat others. The more prideful I am, the more likely I'm going to treat others, especially those I don't think are up to my standards, with contempt. So we have pride and contempt in one prayer, and then we have something different in the tax collector's prayer. He begins with a recognition of who God is. He saw God, and when he did that, he understood his own sinfulness. He wouldn't even look up at him. Last week, we remembered the words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when he was before the throne of God, and he realized he was an unclean man with unclean lips. It is something that happens over and over again in Scripture. When human beings encounter God, they're reminded of their sinfulness. So he was reminded of his own sinfulness. He recognized that because he was before God. So here's a question. If I'm struggling with pride, if I'm struggling with thinking that I'm doing this all on my own and I'm trusting in myself for righteousness, when's the last time I came before God and remembered who He is? Because a surefire way for me to get pride out of my life is to realize who I am before God. And if I've forgotten who I am before God, then I'm going to start acting very prideful and trusting in myself. So if I'm struggling with pride, when's the last time I prayed? When's the last time I humbled myself before God and reminded myself that I'm not the one in charge, that I don't make all the decisions, that everything doesn't depend on me? Well, that's a powerful question, isn't it? Do I recognize who I am before God? Not who I am in relation to someone else who might be in the same room with me. That's what the Pharisee was doing. The tax collector was looking at God. The Pharisee was looking at the tax collector. He was saying, man, I stack up pretty good to this guy. You can put our resumes side by side. I bet mine would be longer and would have I'd have more accomplishments. My trophy room would be bigger with all the different things that I've done. But the tax collector was looking to God. He recognized who he was. And as he recognized who he was, he pleaded for mercy. Tax collector just wanted to have mercy from the God who created him. He wasn't concerned with rehearsing everything he had done. For all we know, the tax collector fasted and prayed and did all those things. But he was just pleading for mercy. If I understand who God is, I'm not going to try to get out my resume because I'm going to realize there's nothing I could do that's going to impress him. I would plead for mercy. Later in this chapter, there's going to be an individual that Jesus encounters, a blind man, who is going to call out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." It's that same theme cropping up again. A blind man, again, someone who's sort of on the outskirts, someone who's not really considered to be part of the in crowd. He's on the fringes, but he's reaching out to Jesus and he says, "Have mercy on me." And we see a contrast there to what happens earlier in Luke 18, when a rich ruler comes up to Jesus and he's got youth on his side and he's got wealth on his side and he's got power on his side. And he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asks him about the commands. He says, "I've kept all those." He sounds a lot like the Pharisee, doesn't he? He sounds a lot like people who've trusted in themselves for righteousness. "I've kept all these since I was a boy." And then Jesus points out what he lacks. And he walks away sad. He starts the same place the Pharisee did, and he walks away the same way the Pharisee did. He wasn't justified. He made the choice to hold on to what he had done and what he had accomplished. And you just can't do that when you come to God. I can't hold on to those things. I can't get my identity from what I've done. I get my identity from the God that I served. We're never at a point where we're beyond the need for God's mercy. None of us are. It doesn't matter how many years I've been a Christian. I'm never at a point where I've outgrown the mercy and forgiveness of God, where now I've graduated and now I'm on to the next level. And someone else, they might still be at that rung of the ladder where they need mercy, but I'm up here. I've made my way further. And so I'm going to treat people differently if I understand that. I kind of wonder if you think about a tax collector that would have this attitude. I wonder how someone who recognized his own humility and need for God, someone who pleaded for mercy from God, how would he treat other people? I think about that a lot because one of the temptations that is just all around us in so many different forms is to buy into an idea of hate and to look at other people or other groups of people and to treat them differently, to treat them as less than a creation of God and to say that, well, I'm better off than this person, so that means fill in the blank, or I'm over here and that person's over here. And interestingly enough, that wasn't just an issue for the Pharisees. When James is writing in James chapter 2, there are Christians that are struggling with this. And someone comes in who looks like he doesn't have much money and he doesn't really dress the same way as everyone else and kind of smells, he looks like he came in off the street. Well, he can sit by the footstool, but someone else who comes in and looks like he has money and looks like he might really be able to help us, well, we'll save a seat for him down front. It's buying into that same misunderstanding of how we treat other people. If I am filled with pride, I'm going to treat others with contempt. It's very likely that's going to happen. If I want to get rid of my pride, I'm going to need to go before God and be reminded of where I really rank, of who I really am. And it seems as we contrast these prayers, we get a pretty clear description of what that means. A couple of weeks ago, I was reminded of an old illustration that I can remember hearing my dad use in a sermon. And I don't know how many sermons I've heard my dad preach in my life. And I probably should remember more than I do, but this one stands out to me. It's an older one you may have heard before, about a young college graduate who was called to speak in a small congregation. And he was prepared. He was poised to stand up in the pulpit and just to impress God's people. In fact, the only thing that equaled his self-confidence was his smugness. He just knew, wait till they hear what I've got to say. This is going to change their life. After his introduction, he started into his sermon and he was quoting different sources and he was citing passages from memory and he was rattling things off left and right. But he noticed that the faces in the congregation looked confused. It seemed like what had sounded so good in his head and what had looked so good on paper wasn't really landing with everyone. They didn't really understand. They were having a hard time tracking what he was saying. And after about 5 minutes, he realized he wasn't even getting the main point across that he wanted to get across. And if you've ever been trying to preach a sermon and realized, boy, this isn't working, you can relate to this kind of feeling. But he didn't expect that. He'd expected everything to go well, and so he began just to sort of stumble over his words a little bit. All of a sudden, his knees felt a little weak, and he started getting nervous, and that turned into fear and then even panic. And finally, he stopped short of his ending. He just mumbled an apology, and he just sort of, with his head held low, just sort of went down to the front pew and sat by the older preacher who was there. And he made this statement. He leaned over and said, "If you had gone up the way you came down, you could have come down the way you went up." In other words, if you'd gone up with humility, you might could have come down with a pretty positive feeling about what happened. But because you went up prepared to just awe everyone with your intelligence and your ability, you ended up being humbled. I think that God works that way. In fact, I know Scripture tells us that whoever humbles himself will be exalted, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled. That's what we see happen here. One humbled himself, and he's the one that Jesus said went away justified. The one who exalted himself didn't. It would have been a surprise to those listening to this parable that the tax collector is the one who is justified. But I hope it's not a surprise to us after looking at Scripture to see what God wants from us when we pray. With every one of these lessons, we've tried to put what we've read into practice. I'd like for us to do that tonight. To bow for a few moments of silent prayer, and then I'll close out our prayer together, reflecting on the greatness of the God that we serve and seeking to cultivate that attitude of humility as we come before Him. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, as we come before You this evening, we realize how unworthy we are. We know our sins. We know the ways in which we have failed You, the ways in which we haven't lived up to Your calling for us as Christians. Father, we know that as we come before You now, that You are the Creator of everything that we have ever seen and the areas of our world that we have never seen, the parts of the globe we've never laid eyes on, the depths of space that we've never witnessed. Father, You created all those things. We know that You are far greater than anything we can imagine. We know You are holier than we can imagine. And yet we also know that You offer us forgiveness and a life with You. We pray that You would help us avoid the trap of pride. We pray that You would help us to show You to others rather than ourselves. We pray that You would help us as we reach out to others, we would treat them with love and never with contempt, that we would never look at others as being worth less than we are, that everyone that we come in contact with, we could see them the way that You do. We pray that You would help us to cultivate a recognition of who we are in Your sight, the fact that we are sinners, but also the fact that we've been redeemed by Your plan of salvation. Father, we again ask that You would help us to remember it's only because of Your mercy that we can have this avenue of prayer, that we can have a relationship with You, that we can have an eternal home in heaven. It's because of the grace and mercy that You've shown us. And we pray that we could live lives that are worthy of that, that could point others to that, and that could just abound in thanksgiving to You. We pray all these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. It could be that this evening you need to humble yourself. You need to stop relying on yourself. Decide to submit your will to God's, to begin serving Him. to confess Jesus as Lord and to put Christ on in baptism. Or it may be that you see too much of yourself in this Pharisee in the parable. I think all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, could recognize a little bit of our own tendencies there. It may be that there's something you want to address, something you want prayers for, a way that we can encourage you. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand, as we sing together.